Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We should always take words with us when we come back to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I don't want to live this way. I want to live for you. God listens to the words that we say. God receives the words that we say when our heart is behind them.
The enemy is great at making us feel lousy when we blow it. But God's forgiveness is never-ending and unconditional. He's waiting for us to go to Him with hearts and words of repentance. His mercy is never-ending. We're in our final study in the book of Hosea. Next time on Practical Christian Living, we invite you to join us for our upcoming series through the book of Romans. Now, with Hosea chapter 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
They are like the early dew that passes away. We all understand that. If we get up early in the morning, if you're a night person, maybe you never saw dew. Like chaff blown off a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Chaff, they would, when they threshed their wheat, they'd put it on a hill. They would beat the wheat with sticks or different instruments that they had made, rake-looking things. When they would beat the wheat, the chaff would separate from the wheat. The chaff was a little thin shell that's around the wheat. It would bounce up. The breeze would blow it away. And so, you know, like the chaff that's blown away, God's very giving us a great picture of what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. And like smoke from a chimney. Smoke arises from the chimney, dense and noticeable, until it finally dissipates. Yes, I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me. And there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When God had taken them in the wilderness, He had cared for them. He had been with them. God Himself led them in the wilderness, a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of a cloud by the day. At one point when God had been particularly judgmental towards them, He had judged them for certain things they did, God told Moses, why don't you just go without me? And I'll give you one of my angels and he'll watch out for you. Moses said, we don't want your angel. We don't know him. Neither do we want to know him. We will not go from this place if you do not go with us. His desire was for the presence of God. I wonder today if people had that opportunity. If they had an opportunity, if God said, you know, I'm just not going to go with you right now, but I'm going to send my angel. Would not be put there, angel? Really? An angel? Okay, that's good. I want an angel in my life. Because they don't have that deep love that Moses had for God. That Moses just said, then we'll stay here. If you won't go with us, then we will not leave. And God says, I was with you. I knew you in the wilderness. In the land of great drought, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. God says, when it was a time of drought, you called upon me and you knew me, but when your heart was filled, you forgot about me. Now, I think this reflects upon the basic heart of man. David understood this when David said, neither give me riches nor poverty. Don't give me riches because I may forget you. And don't give me poverty because I may curse you in my poverty. David understood that when times are good, that we have a tendency not to seek him. I read a study earlier today about giving in churches. And that when the economy was really smoking between 2000 and, I think it was 2003 and 2004 until 2007, when we had this last, whatever it is, depression, recession, when that began, the economy was growing at an incredibly rapid rate. But during those times, giving in churches was the lowest that it had been in 20 years. Isn't that interesting? When everything is really good and people are doing really well, there is a tendency for people to turn away from God and not feel a desire to have to be around Him. And I think the same is true in our lives. When things are good, when we're not challenged, when we don't have any difficulties, when there's no personal struggles going on, it's easy for us to kind of just forget the Lord, to drift away from Him. It's not a conscious decision that we've made to do it. It just happens. And that's what happened to Israel. They were fine and they were in the land and God had blessed them. But in that, they had turned away from him. And so now he's going to bring them back to drought. And sometimes I think that God allows difficulties, causes difficulties. I'm very careful. I don't want to speak for God. God allows sometimes. Sometimes he does them. But I wonder if God could not deliver us, but God doesn't deliver us because he knows that the very struggles that we face will cause us to call out upon his name. It'll bring us back into the relationship with him. What was it C.S. Lewis said? God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he screams at us in our pain. He said, pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. When we face pain, we have a tendency to turn back to him. Verse 7, so I will be to them like a lion. Now, this particular next little section here is particularly brutal, really. As God speaks about what he's going to do to the nation of Israel, it is nothing more than frightening. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road. I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. All three of these animals were in Israel during the time that this was written. They were wild beasts that were in the land of Israel when they came into the land of Canaan. It was one of the reasons some of them didn't want to go in. There were giants and there were wild beasts and they were afraid of them. God says, you know what it's like to have a lion lurking around, to have a leopard, to have a bear? I'm going to be like a bear, even deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Now let's pause there for a moment because, as I said, this is particularly brutal. It is terrifying when God says, I am going to be like a bear, a lion, a leopard, and I'm going to tear your ribcage open and I'm going to eat you. Why would God say such a thing to them? Because they had gone so far in their worship with these Baals. And it wasn't just that they had been unfaithful to God in committing idolatry and spiritual adultery. It was that they had sacrificed their children. It was that they had stopped being moral in the way that they would take care of the poor, in the way that they would take care of the people around them. They had just begun to care about themselves. So much so that they began to do what the Canaanites did. They dedicated their homes by burying one of their children in the walls. They took their Baal, Molech was the god of pleasure. They would take a child and they would offer one of their children to this god, believing that they themselves would have pleasure if they sacrificed one of their children. What a horrible tragedy that you would sacrifice a kid for pleasure. For pleasure. What a tragedy. And God says, you know, you're living this way, and I'm going to be to you like a bear. I'm going to be to you like a lion. Now, you may sit where you are, and you may say, that sounds awfully harsh of God. But you didn't see everything God saw. I don't know how much judgment you can pass on God if you didn't see what he saw with what was taking place in the land. And when this world is finally judged, and God comes against this world in just an incredibly brutal way, many people would, again, pass judgment upon God, but you haven't seen what God sees. You don't see the things that God sees that people do to people. God's judgments will be correct. They will be right for what they are called. And so God goes on to then in verse 9 and says, O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. He says, you want help? You're going to have to turn to me. I will be your help. I will be your king. Where is any other? Where's any other king that's going to help you? Look at these kings that were around during the last days. These guys were scared to death. They had no boldness to them at all. They couldn't take care of Israel. God wanted to be their king. God says, where's any other king that's going to be with you? That he may save you in your cities. Their kings in Israel were taken into captivity. And your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. And I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. This is the last of the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel would not be restored after this. Even when Jesus was there and Pilate was called the king of the Jews, Pilate wasn't Jewish. Excuse me, when Herod was called king of the Jews. At least I caught that one. A lot of times I go on, I don't catch them. And you guys all whisper to it, he meant Herod's what he meant, okay? I see you guys. I just pretend I don't. My mind's reeling. What did I say? All right, so Herod, who was called king of the Jews, wasn't really a king of the Jews. He was an Idolamite. He wasn't an Israelite. He had that position from the Roman governments, not because there was really a king set up over the Jews. There wouldn't be a king over the Jews until God himself would be the king of the Jews. Until Jesus would say, I am the king of the Jews. And God did become their king. God in the flesh. He says, and I took him away in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Now that's happening here. It's just going to happen here in not long from now when they'll be taken into captivity. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. It had not been forgiven. It had done nothing but compile. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. Well, we all understand how sorrows and childbirths work. Literally, the birth pains of a woman will come upon Israel. They're going to start, they'll be light at first, and then they'll become more and more intense until finally the day will come when that child will be birthed. And when you have a kid, that day seems to never come. Isn't that true? When you're waiting for that child to be born, it just seems like it takes forever for that day to arrive. And then all of a sudden the day is there and that's when it's, Not that I know that by personal experience because, well, someday I'll tell you the story. So what God is saying is, look, this day is going to come. Like the pains, the sorrows of childbirth, like the contractions, they're going to start soft and they're going to be, but this child's going to be born. You guys are going to be taken into captivity. That's what God's saying. He says he is an unwise son. This is Ephraim. Again, Ephraim is the tribe, but the capital of Samaria was there. Where am I at? Okay, middle of verse 13. For he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. God now begins to speak about the fact that he's going to gain power over death. And that is why Jesus came, was to give us power over death, where we would finally say, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Though he is faithful among the brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his springs shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against God. They have fallen by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed to pieces, and their women with children ripped open. This is exactly what took place when Assyria took them into captivity. The Assyrians were far more brutal in their captivity than the Babylonians were. The Babylonians were brutal, but not near as brutal as what the Assyrians were when the Assyrians brought them into captivity. Now, the final chapter, God has laid his case against Israel. He's let us know why he's doing these things. He's not only told us the events, but he's told us what's in their heart, that they aren't seeking the Lord, that they're pretending, that their hearts are far from them, even though their lips are close. We've had God lay out this case for chapter after chapter after chapter against the nation of Israel. And now he says, this is what they should do. That's the first part of chapter 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. We should always take words with us when we come back to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I don't want to live this way. I want to live for you. God listens to the words that we say. God receives the words that we say when our heart is behind them. He says, take your words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyrians shall not save us. God says, say this to me. Assyrians will not save us. They had trusted in the nation of Assyria. That's one of the things that God had against them. They had trusted and faithful in the nation of Assyria. Now he wanted them to say, Assyria cannot save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods. This is what God wants from them. He wants them to repent from trusting in Assyria rather than him. He wants them to repent from making their idols and then worshiping them. For in you, the fatherless finds mercy. That is in God. Now, verse 4. God says what he'll do if they respond that way. This is what God will do if they will repent from the things they've done. I will heal their backsliding. Now, I love that statement. Because God doesn't say he's going to heal them. He says, I'm going to heal their backsliding. That continually turning away from God. It's our responsibility to repent and bring the words to God and bring our heart to him. But then God supernaturally does a work and heals the backsliding. He brings us back. He doesn't leave us to ourselves to fix the backsliding. When we come back to him, he heals the backsliding. Interesting concept. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them, and I will be like the dew of Israel. He shall grow like a lily. Now, not only is God telling them what he will do with Israel if they will repent, God is telling us what will happen with the nation of Israel on the day that they repent from their turning their back upon their Messiah that came to them, Jesus, and as a nation receive Jesus as their Messiah. Again, Zechariah, I already quoted it once, Zechariah 12:10, or at least quoted where the passage is, but Zechariah 12:10 says, they will look upon God whom they pierced in Jerusalem, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son. They will see and they will look upon Jesus whom was pierced in Jerusalem. They will receive him as their Savior, and grace and mercy will be poured down upon them. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 11, that he is going to bring the nation of Israel back, but they're going to come back by believing. The same way us as Gentiles have come back is the way that Israel is going to come back. They are going to, by believing in Jesus as the Messiah. So what we're seeing here, this is forward thinking. What we're seeing here, it's the right kind of forward thinking. We're seeing God saying, I'm going to take care of Israel. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, God will take them into a wilderness place and he will hide them and he will protect them from the Antichrist. I will be like a dew to Israel, he says. He shall grow like a lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. You can picture the forests of Lebanon, the trees of Lebanon. When Solomon built the temple, built his own home, he brought in trees from the forest of Lebanon to build them. So it's just a very foresty place. He says, they will lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree. And you remember a little while ago, we had said, whenever we see an olive tree mentioned in prophecy, it speaks of the nation of Israel. Here's another one of those cases. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be received like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. We are waiting for this event to take place. God will bring them back. Now, we will not see it because it will be in the middle of the tribulation period, but we are seeing the stage set up for these things now. If you're going to look for a next prophetic event to take place with Israel, there's a couple of them for us to watch for. One of them is a battle between Russia and Persia, Iran, coming against Israel. It's interesting, the Bible speaks of them, and this is in Ezekiel again, of them having an alliance and God putting a hook in the kingdoms of the north and bringing them down against Israel, and they are killed on the mountains of Israel. And it takes like 7 weeks to bury their bodies because they're contaminated somehow. It speaks, you know, in it speaks about nuclear war before it ever really was even thought of, before anybody ever began to think about this. Now, we're seeing that developing in our day. We're seeing for the first time in all of history, never before has Russia and Iran ever had a pact. Now they have a pact, and they both hate Israel. And they have a, it's a billion-dollar arms pact with Iran. We don't hear a lot about that in the news. But Iran is ready to go against Israel. Watch for that development. By the way, I believe that once that development really begins to take place, the Bible says when you see these things start to take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. When you see that happen, and look up, because Jesus is coming back. It'll be soon when that takes place. Second is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. More and more, they are preparing for this. All the implements are rebuilt already, are made already for it. There's money that has been put away for the building of the temple. We're seeing those things, these things develop. All right, so now this is what Israel will do. So we've had what God wants Israel to do, what God's going to do for them. Now the book ends up with what Israel will do. Again, forward looking or forward thinking. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? There's going to come a day when Israel will finally say, I will have nothing to do with mysticism. Today, Israel is full of mysticism. There's Israeli mysticism. I don't want to get into a lot of details because I'll get some of them wrong at this point. But there's a lot of mysticism that is taking place. And the day is going to come when Israel says, I will have nothing else to do with idols. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. The day is going to come when Israel is going to say, I can look and I can see the fruit of God in my life. When God once again is working within the nation of Israel. No wonder, by the way, behind the scenes, we see the demonic forces rallying the world against the nation of Israel. Because the Bible foretells of God once again displaying his fruit upon the nation of Israel. And if the enemy can stop that from happening, he makes God's word untrue. No wonder the enemy behind the scenes is doing this. He says, who is wise? Verse 9, let us understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. The transgressors stumble in them. Finally, Israel will say, the ways of the Lord are right. But what has it taken? It has taken them being taken into captivity for over 2,500 years. And only in the last 60 years, Israel just celebrated its 60-year anniversary. Over the last 60 years have they been brought back into the land again. And it's interesting as you look at the restoration of the land, the restoration of the people to the land, and what the Bible says about this restoration, they go hand in hand. I had one person tell me one time, that's just a coincidence. I tell you what, had Nostradamus been around then and wrote about it, you wouldn't call it a coincidence. Because it's in the Bible, you go, it's coincidence. The Bible is far more accurate in its prophecies than Nostradamus ever could possibly dream to be with his little bowl of water he's staring at and writing things down. All right, let's stand up and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the book of Hosea. What an absolute tremendous picture you have given us of your love for us. That you bring Israel back to you. And Lord, thank you that this book ends that way. It doesn't end with them in their rebellion, but it ends with them repenting and coming back. And we realize that here in the last days, we're going to see those events taking place. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.